Okay, well, hello again. can I just start by saying I had irrefutable evidence this week that there are many people in this congregation who are actually listening to the sermon. Last week, I mentioned apple crumble. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I was eating apple crumble. Fantastic. Fantastic. Now, I do need to say, I do not want to take advantage of the pulpit to indulge my culinary preferences. And so I don't want to. However, my family are not as godly as me, and they have said, could you just mention lemon meringue pie this week? So I'll leave that with you. We'll see who you love more, me or my family. We've begun to... I think we've begun this lovely journey of thinking through and asking the question and carefully considering what the Christian life looks like. What is the life that bursts forth from the person who has put their trust in Jesus? What does it look like? Because I suppose we begin to make it up. People say, well, being a Christian is about whatever it might be. But we want to say, no, what does the Bible say being a Christian looks like? It's like a seed, you know, that seed that germinates, and from that seed such amazing life springs forth. I mean, think about it. You see a little old seed which is just dormant, and when it's germinated, I hope I'm getting this all right, but it comes alive, doesn't it? And that which springs forth has continuity with that which it was, but such transformation, you can't even see a difference, can you? Sorry, you can see such a massive difference. Well, at some level, I want to say that the Christian, when they come to Christ, the new heart is given. It's like that seed that is burst forth. It makes a difference in our everyday life and how we live. And as we looked at, and as Anthony's already mentioned very helpfully, the ground and fertilizer which makes the believer spring to life in worship of God is thankfulness, a deep sense of thankfulness. There's no sense that the things that we do are done to make God happy. The things that we do are done because God has shown us his great goodness, that he is happy, that he's made us holy and righteous before him. And so we spring forth in thankfulness. So daily, you and I get to do what nobody else gets to do, and that is worship God. Last week we thought about worshipping God in the sense of how we respond to those who are near to us. And the word that we talked about was Philadelphia. It's the word which is translated love of brothers or love of brothers and sisters. So that priority that the Christian has in saying, I'm going to be worshipping, showing my worship of God by having a great concern and priority for the Christian brothers and sisters, those in Christ. Well, we worship God by loving those near to us. This week we're going to be thinking about loving God by worshipping God by loving those new to us. And the word that comes up in this passage is this word, philoxenia, which is basically love, xenos, you know, xenophobic, love of the alien, or love of the stranger, or love of the person that I don't know. It's the word from which we get hospitality, love of the stranger. One person has described it like this: hospitality. To practice hospitality is a concrete and personal expression of Christian love, including strangers in a circle of care. Well, let's look at the verse. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It's pretty simple. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Now, in the Middle Eastern culture, it is distinctive for all sorts of reasons, but one of the things that I think is prominently distinctive is the practice of hospitality. No matter what time you go to your neighbour or friend's house and that you need help, you can expect them to help you. There's none of this come back in the morning, come back later, come back whenever. It's to happen then. There's deep sense of care and hospitality. You pulled out all stops in meeting their needs. When Jesus spoke about hospitality, he endorsed that. He said, that's good. But then he said, and I want to radicalize it. I want to take it even further. There was some sense that the hospitality that is expressed even in Middle Eastern culture today assumed some sense of reciprocity. That is, that I'm helping you now, but you owe me. And their focus is most often in practice on family and friends and neighbours. But Jesus talked about a welcome that included those who could not repay, who could not in any way contribute to your sense of standing in the community because you've helped these people. Remember, Jesus says this in Luke 14. Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Do you see what Jesus is saying? This is showing kingdom values to the world around you. Giving to those who cannot repay. This is the practice of grace, isn't it? But isn't this what God has done? Didn't he give of himself to those who cannot repay? Jesus then took it even further and said not only to love your friends, family, and not only to love those strangers who you come across, but even to love your enemies. Now, I think this is an important point to emphasise in a context that we are in the world at the moment where there's a whole lot of people killing a whole lot of other people in the name of religion and God. We need to remember Jesus says, love even your enemies. There is that second part of the verse there. It says, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. I don't think that it's saying show hospitality to as many new people as you can because you might just score an angel. And wouldn't that be awesome to have an angel at your house? You know, you could clean it or whatever. I don't know what angels can do, but I don't think he's saying that. I think what he's saying is the sense of the blessing that you intend to be to the other person, you might just get blessed back even more. There's this sense of actually giving out. You might actually even get back in that sort of way. Well, we could say more about that. But I suppose I'd just like to pick out three situations. There is plenty more. Three situations where we might be able to begin to think about how we apply this teaching of the Bible to our own lives. And I think I'd like to first apply it just to our present context, to our church context. New people we meet at church. When we love new people at church, we're actually demonstrating to that person something of the love of God. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what you wear. We welcome you. Come just as you are. Broken and failing and nervous and anxious and whatever else there might be, come on in. We welcome you. Because that's what God did, isn't it? That's what Jesus did. We welcome you. It's easy for us to say it, but no one will know it till we show it. See, we can say it a lot. We can say, welcome, 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 welcome. But until people experience the welcome, they won't know it. This is really something we need to break out of comfort zones to do, isn't it? You say, well, I just don't know how to talk to someone who's new. Well, talk to someone who does know how to talk to someone who's new and ask them how to do it. I don't know, what questions do we ask? Those sorts of things. How do I engage? What do I do? We are actually to sacrifice our time with friends to allow new friendships to be cultivated. And we show people something of the love of God when we do that. Remember after the Sydney siege at Martin Place in that Lint Cafe, there was concern by a whole lot of people in the Muslim community who may used to wear the burqa or less than that, the hijab and those sorts of things. There was a concern that they had nothing to do with what had happened, but just to go to work that next day was going to be really scary. Because there might have been abuse thrown at them just for looking that way. And unfortunately, that happened a lot of times. And someone put out there, you know, well, they put out that thing, I'll ride with you. I don't know if you saw that. I'll ride with you. It was that sense that, you know, even though you might look different to me and even though you might think different to me, I'd be happy to sit with you in the train on the way to work. Just so you have a friend. Well, if that's true for that, what? Isn't that like a billion times more true here? Somebody to come amongst us and to say to them, I'll sit with you. Because you maybe don't know anyone, you're not quite sure what's going on, there's some freaky stuff might happen, and you want to know what's happening, I'll sit with you. When Craig and Red Fulton were here, Red communicated a story down in the Southern Highlands. There's a school for kids that just need a little bit extra help. It's called Renwick. And one of the ways they were trying to help these kids was to connect them with other people in the community who would show care for them, and maybe that would begin to break down some of the relational sort of problems that these kids were wrestling with. So they thought, well, why not join the local church, not at the church, but when it has its picnic? So this church picnic, and the Renwick mob joined in. Well, it was devastating. Because the church people kept their distance and there was no overlap. Now, what does that say? Have those people met God in his people that day? No. And in fact, the principal at that time of Renwick, she said, now I understand what the people of God are like. They're not welcoming. Now I understand what God is like. Not welcoming. Isn't that a tragedy? And even later on, when they had the opportunity to do it another time, this was years later, the principal actually said, you know, we're so desperate, we've got to try again. There's got to be some connection that happened. They tried again, and I don't know how that turned out. But I'm praying it turned out much better than it turned out that first time. But can you get the drift? Our embrace of strangers is so important because it actually is a way that we express God to others who did exactly the same thing, who embraced strangers, those who didn't know him. He gave everything to them, us. I'm happy to say that in the 1940s, the Archbishop of the Anglican Church said these words. The church, his name was William Temple, the church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. Another lady, Rebecca Manley Pippett, she said, Christians, you've got to get out of the salt shaker and into the world. You know, just that connection, that embrace of people. But that's just thinking about our context of people who are new to us inside church. But what about the people that we meet who are new to us outside church? And I think we've said it before, I think all too often we treat people according to the transaction that we're having with that person. So if we're not having any transaction with them, if they're just a passerby in the street or whatever it might be, we normally think, right, no eye contact, head down, do my thing. I'm going to do this, I'm going to... Everything's transactional, isn't it? So... Even as we've talked about before, I know the checkout chick there at Woolies or Coles or wherever it might be, they're trained, I'm assuming, unless they're all very friendly, to say, and how are you going today? Now, I can have some confirmation of that a bit later on. I can talk to Barb, she'll tell me. How are you going today? That's good, you know, to show that friendliness. Now, that's a script for them. Do they really mean it? Well, they could really mean it. I don't know. I've been trying to get in first. Before they say, how are you going today? I say, how are you going today? Just trying to say, you know, I want to just show some sort of life. And then I also say, no cash out, no receipt, and I do collect the stickers or whatever. That sort of thing. And they go, oh, wow. I'll never forget the story of Elizabeth Ford, who is Dudley Ford's wife. Dudley Ford was a bishop down in Sydney, and he did a whole lot of other stuff as well. She said that she was standing in line in a checkout, and the person in front of her just happened to glance back at her, and Elizabeth just smiled. Hello. That was it. And the lady sort of turned back and finished paying for her shopping, and then instead of going, she actually just stood just a little bit back from the cashier while Elizabeth Ford was doing her shopping and paying for it. And Elizabeth noticed she was standing there and was wondering, okay, what's she there for? Don't know, maybe she's waiting for someone else. But as she picked up her bags and began to walk out, the lady came up to her and said, do I know you? And Elizabeth said, I don't think so. She said, but you just smiled and said hello to me. And Elizabeth said, oh, I'm just happy. And so I just smiled at you. And that lady, straight away, she said, I wish I was that happy to do that. Now, quite amazingly, Elizabeth and this woman got into a conversation about Christianity, about Jesus, right there, sitting on the bench near the cashier. Now, ever since I've heard that story, I've been trying to smile at the people in front of me. Not one conversation. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. There is some sense that we meet new people outside of church. And if we're going to show, if we're somehow showing something of God to them, we need to be able to break out of the normal culture of transactional relationships and talk about the transformational relationships, that I've been changed. I'm actually going to... G'day, how you going? Now, some of you are absolutely fantastic at it. It just seems to flow and come naturally. And others, we're going, oh, gee, I could never do that. Well, maybe we could think that through. Finally, what about the new people we haven't met yet? How do you love people you haven't met? I've been looking for the right space to talk to everyone about this, and I think this is the right space to talk about this. One of the things I noticed when I arrived here, however many years ago that was, 4 years ago, 4 years something, I thought, there's a lot of people up at Bonnie Hills, Lake Cadoy. We're down here, and it'd be good to have something up there. Well, it went out of my mind, or it just sort of used to flitter around here and there now and then. You notice the amount of development that's happening, all those diggers that are digging everything up to make everything flat for new houses to go in. And then the new school got built, and I thought, whoa, there's people moving in. Looked at the statistics. There's this mass of people moving in over the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And I was thinking, we got to have a presence out there. We've got to be doing something out there. Because there are people there who are strangers to us who we've never met. And not only do they not know us, they don't know Jesus either. And the way that God has worked out that they meet Jesus is that they meet us first who are in Jesus. So I'm really thinking about those people I haven't met yet and how do we show love to them. So I'm just putting it out there now and I really invite your response to those sorts of thoughts, what we could do. When the school was finished being built and I waited till the principal was appointed, I was always asking, has the principal been appointed yet? The very first day that he was appointed, I contacted him and I said, can we work out SRE in your school? The first one we got in. And I said, and also, could we consider possibly using your hall on a Sunday for a church meeting? And he said yes to both. It's fantastic. He's very community-minded, great guy. And so it's very positive. But where is God leading us? Well, I'm putting it out there to you. Is this a way that we are going to be loving, showing hospitality to strangers? I think that what is really important to say is that that verse doesn't say evangelize strangers. Evangelism is a good thing. It is a good and important and right word. But when it begins to get translated as recruitment, there we've got a problem. It's as if we say, well, we haven't got many people, we better start recruiting more. That's missed the point. The Bible will say, love. Love the stranger. So that whether they recruited or not, whether they come or not, we still love them. It was fascinating. Went to a church once. I think I might have mentioned it before. They had a great welcoming program. I said, g'day there. They said, oh, you know, where are you at? And I said, oh, look, we're just visiting. We're on holidays. The second I said that, turned around. Went down. Because I wasn't a prospect. Well, we've got to welcome people who aren't even prospects. Because we've got to show love to the stranger. We're not saying, well, how many seats can we fill up? Although we want to do that. Do you see the dynamic there? There is some risk in this type of thinking. You know, what if we do something out there at Bonnie Hills or Lake Caddo and it doesn't work? Well, in a way, I would say that's all right. Somebody once said to me, increase your failure quotient, which means that's evidence that you tried something. But also, sometimes our we're so risk averse because we're taught to do that in the work health and safety stuff that we don't want to take any risks. Well, there's a risk I think is worth taking. Let's think about it. Tell me what you think. I want to know what you think. We give ourselves to people who don't even know us, like God gave himself to people who didn't know him. And the writer to the Hebrews says, don't forget that. Don't forget, because it's easy to forget. We are to take seriously the responsibility towards strangers. And I want to just finish with this reading from this book. The 100, a ranking of the most influential persons in history. I don't know if you've seen it. Who do you think's number one? He's number three. And here's why he's number three. A highly distinctive viewpoint is presented in Matthew 5:43-44. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you. Pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. A few lines earlier, resist not evil, but whoever... he's got it in there. King James Version, so I'm trying to translate at the same time. Resist not evil, but whoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now these ideas, which were not part of the Judaism of Jesus' day, nor of most other religions, are surely among the most remarkable and original ethical ideas ever presented. If they were widely followed, I would have no hesitation in placing Jesus first in this book. But the truth is that they are not widely followed. In fact, they are not even generally accepted. Most Christians consider the injunction to love your enemy as, at most, an ideal which might be realized in some perfect world, but one which is not a reasonable guide to conduct in the actual world we live in. We do not normally practice it. We do not expect others to practice it, and do not teach our children to practice it. Jesus' most distinctive teaching, therefore, remains an intriguing but basically untried suggestion. Now, we're not talking about love of enemies, although that's included, but within love of enemies is love of the stranger, isn't it? Out of thankful worship, we are to extend ourselves not just to those who are near to us, but those who are new to us. What will this mean for us this year? Let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord God, that the new life that you have given to us, the new heart that you have given to us, the love that you have poured out into us, the spirit that you have given us, we pray, would grow in us, and that that seed might break forth and show a difference. Please, Lord, do what you do so marvelously and cause us to love. You loved at tremendous sacrifice. Help us so who are in the image of you, by the power of your Spirit, to do the same. And we pray it for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.